Okay, let's continue on where we were left off there. We're talking about the days there, which kind of brought us into a little review. Evidence is the days or little days. We had day with the number, evening and morning, and we had evening and morning. We figured out that the Bible, whoever wrote that, must not know when the day starts. But wait a minute. Who is God talking to here? The Jewish people. When does their day start? In the evening, yes. So the Bible's not wrong here. When does our new day actually start? Midnight. Yes, it's still dark out, isn't it? That starts the a.m. or the morning. So evening and morning is not wrong. He's talking to the Jewish people. That's when their day starts. Exodus 20:11, fourth commandment. God wrote down 6 days. Mark 10, verse 6. But from the beginning of the creation, God created them male and female. The idea of the old earth is actually based, and I'm going to make this statement, on faulty interpretation of the scientific evidence. And we will show that in the last chapter. Last part to this chapter. Did God use evolution? Or God could have used evolution. That's not a statement we should make as a Christian. As a Christian, we should never make that statement, God could have used evolution. Why? Shows you haven't read the Bible. It's not a matter of what he could have done. It's a matter of what did he do. And it's right in the first chapters of Genesis. But I want to show you something very interesting. If God used evolution, then the plain reading of Genesis chapter 1 cannot be trusted. And if that chapter can't be trusted, how about the next chapter? How about the resurrection? Can we really trust that then? Because we know scientifically you can't be dead for 3 days and come back to life. So why would you trust the resurrection anymore if you're going to be consistent? See, that's what happens when you give up the first chapter. It presumes death before sin, because evolution teaches what? Millions and billions of years. That's death before sin. Presumes the Genesis flood was a local flood and not a worldwide flood. That's chapter 2. Genesis 1:31 would indicate death and suffering are part of God's very good. So let's go out there and cause a lot of people to suffer. Sounds good to me, doesn't it? The Ten Commandments would now be however you want to interpret them if God used evolution. Also, Jesus is wrong in Mark 10, verse 6. If he's wrong there, then he's not perfect, and he's not God. Also, there's no foundation for the gospel of Jesus Christ anymore. And also, hermeneutics no longer applies. If it doesn't apply in Genesis 1, then it shouldn't apply anywhere else. And then, logic no longer applies. Where'd you get this one from? Logic. I thought we were talking about the Bible. Well, how many like logic here? Not enough. Change. Logic is a characteristic of God. It comes from God. How many like logic? Yes, better. There are laws of logic. One of those laws is called the law of non-contradiction. What I would show you now is using logic that God did not use evolution. The law of non-contradiction basically teaches two opposites, both can't be true at the same time and place. In other words, you cannot be there physically and not there physically at the same time, can you? What I want to show you is God's order of creation is not the same as what evolutionists teach. Remember, two opposites, both can't be true. When I read through the Bible, it teaches very clearly that God created the earth on day one and the stars on day four. Very clear. What the evolutionists teach, the stars were here first, then the earth was created. They are opposite in order. They both cannot be true. The Bible teaches God created the flying creatures, birds, on day five, and the land animals, reptiles, on day six. Birds first, then reptiles. But the evolutionists teach reptiles were here first and they evolved into birds. Opposites. The Bible teaches God formed this earth out of a watery mass. Evolutionists teach it started as a hot fireball. The Bible teaches God created land plants on day 3 and the sun on day 4. Evolutionists teach the sun was here first, then land plants. Incidentally, this presents a real big problem for people who believe in each day was a long period of time. If each day is millions of years, that means we had land plants for millions of years with no sun. What just happened to photosynthesis? And finally, the Bible clearly teaches man was here first, then came death. Evolution teaches millions of years of death, then came man. These two are opposites. And there's only two ways we could have gotten here. Either we evolved or we created. There are no third ways, folks. No one's ever come up with a third explanation. Aliens is not the explanation. How did they get started? I do a Bible study for sixth grade boys. I laid down some rules. Sixth grade boys, every Friday at 2:15. And we're now going through a couple of sessions on aliens and UFOs. I did this on purpose because many have been deceived in believing in life in outer space, which is based on evolution thinking. So I wanted to cover that thoroughly. We've already had two sessions. I showed that life could not start by any natural processes. We ruled that. We've gotten through, it's not possible for a spaceship to travel those distances by any means. Now we're getting to the last part next Friday. Did God create life? And I'm going to show he did not create any intelligent life anywhere else in this universe. Doesn't explicitly state that, but the implication is very strong. So we're going to make sure they get that. And every week we review the gospel. Okay. So did God use evolution? Absolutely not. They're contradictory. The two contradict each other. In other words, one of them is true, and the other one has to be false. If there's only two ways we could have gotten here. One's true and one's false. And we can take our pick which one we want. Okay, now we come to our first written exercise. I'm not going to talk too much about it until after we get done. This is a timed exercise, closed book, closed note. You'll have your book open, but you're not allowed to use any notes. You're not allowed to use the Bible. This is on page 90 of your book. Go to page 90. And you're going to have 3.5 minutes to answer these 5 questions. Exactly 3 minutes and 30 seconds to answer these 5 questions. And then you will stop. And we're going to see how well you did. So on your marks, get set, go. Okay, time's up. How many finished? Pretty good. Okay, let me explain what we've just done here. It's something we developed at Microsoft out of a need to help people retain information better. We call it a time checkpoint, TCP. We got the acronym from the internet, TCP/IP. This really means time checkpoint instructional process. We just do things like that. How many are familiar with the internet protocols? Okay. Where have the rest of you been? You just take for granted these things work, right? Called computers. You don't want me around your computers. My expertise was breaking codes and things like that, security, and messing up operating systems. Incidentally, I don't play games with computers, but I can usually get the highest score without having to play the game. Anyway.
That's called cheating.
No, it's not. I didn't get caught. Incidentally, it's not how you play the games, whether you win or lose. Isn't that right? No. I did not say that yet. Even though it's on record. Okay, what we did was we developed this to help the engineers because we did what was called information dump. For 3 to 5 days, we just bombarded with heavy technology. Didn't expect them to go out there and remember it all. They weren't doing so good. And you can witness that from Microsoft Windows. Although I still have some loyalty in there, but I started back on Windows 2. All right, then what we do.
Which day was that?
Yes. Same day the Marines were created, day 8. What we do is, at the end of a section, could be a chapter or a section, it could be a Sunday school, a couple of Sundays, 2 or 3 Sundays, you stop giving more information. And you hand out a piece of paper like this, a time checkpoint, maybe face down, because you want to time everybody on this. The idea is, if they know the information extremely well, they'll finish. I go down and I take, write the answers in, then add 30 seconds on to that. I don't write real fast, I just add 30 seconds. Well, I'm familiar with the information because I made the questions up. Now I make questions I know the answer to. Is that right? Then everybody takes the exercise. It's not a test. Now we're at this point. What we do now is you don't trade papers. You're the only one who receives your paper. We will not go over this. And if you didn't get the correct answer in, you write the correct answer in. We always end with correctness. We always end with the good information. Then you have a study sheet that goes over the things we just covered. Then we do it again. We'll have 3 of these in this class. The second one we'll do, we'll have new questions on based on the new information, but we'll always have 1 or 2 repeat questions in there. Why do we do this? Because these are the things we call almost like objectives. They're the most important things we want you to get out of this class. Now, one day, I don't like the idea of giving you a written test and grading you because you don't have time to really study for it. That wouldn't be fair. So this is the next best thing here, is have time checkpoints to reinforce what we consider to be the very important concepts. It's called a disguised form of repetition. That's what we're really doing here. But rather than be hearing it, now you're using another medium, you're writing it down yourselves. And you will always end with the correct information. That's the way I like to teach. I like to teach for success, for correctness. I don't want people being wrong. In other words, in Christianity, when we do a course, we want people to be able to use that information to go out and evangelize. We're building evangelists, not people who can just pass written tests. It's the way I do my tests in schools, in classes. In other words, the most important thing is not whether you finish the test, but what can you do or perform with the information when you're all done. That's the way we need to be doing Sunday schools. Not just coming and listening, but can you actually use the information when you're all done that 12-week class? Then we have to educate. So let's go over these. Again, if you don't have the right information in there, make sure you get the correct information. So number one, what is meant by biblical hermeneutics to state one component? Okay, it's a method of interpreting scripture. Method of interpreting scripture. Can anybody give me one component of that? Context. Right. Context. That's the one that most people use. Context. Okay, anything else on that one? Anybody use a different method?
Genre,
right. The context, genre, was it written in the narrative? Is it written in the poetic style? Very good one. In other words, the language. Okay, let's go to number 2. 3 biblical evidence support the days of creation were literal days. Anybody get all 3 of them? Anybody get 3 of them? Okay.
The number of the day.
Number of the day.
We have evening, day, rotation.
Evening and morning. And commandment number 4. Anybody have a different one?
Above consecutive.
Okay, it is actually the it's correct there. The ands between the days and during the days are written not the vowel disjunctive, but the vowel consecutive, which means they can't be separated in time either. Well, that guy, it must be the jacket that makes you so smart. See, this was so easy. I'm going to make a statement. It's okay if I pick on you some more. This is so easy, even a pastor knows it. Thank you. Most people don't get that one. That's very seldom comes up, that the voir consecutive, the ands and the days. Also, we had Mark 10, verse 6. Genesis 1:31. And how about the issue of death before sin? Yeah. We have that. State why or why not 2 Peter 3:8 is evidence that the Bible supports the days of creation were long ages. Okay, how do we start? Number one, context. What is it referring to?
End,
the end times, not the beginning. Second, what's the important word?
As.
What does that turn this verse into? A simile, or you can say figure of speech. I'll accept either one. They're basically the same, close to the same. Figure, speech, or simile. What's your conclusion? It's taken out of context when it's used to support long ages. It's almost like logic, isn't it? Put your two premises down, then you come to a conclusion. You didn't know you were thinking logically, did you? Have you had courses in logic? And good, I like it. I got it all mathematics. Okay. State two biblical problems with the gap theory. Okay, number one, the gap theory presupposes long ages. What does that mean? Death before sin. That's the number one thing I want you to think about. Anytime we talk about millions of years in the Bible, think that means death before sin. What's another problem with the gap theory?
Where do they get matter from?
Okay, where do they get matter from? Well, that would be an indirect one. But they would say God created it. But that would be an indirect. How about...
They're separating Genesis 1:1 and 1:2.
Right. The language does not warrant it. That will cover all of them, won't it? Or you could take each specific one. You could use the verb was, hayah, used incorrectly. The conjunction and was used incorrectly. And from, if you want to use the King James, they misuse the word replenish there. Or you can just say misuse of the language. Easier words, aren't they? What would it do to the words of Jesus in Mark 10, verse 6? He said man and woman here from the beginning of the creation. So makes Jesus not telling the truth anymore. State two arguments against the idea God used evolution. Long ages, death before sin. In other words, I want you dreaming death before sin tonight. We're going to say that so many times. Death before sin. What's another one?
Post order of events.
Right. A different order of events. If you want to get scientific, like these two Hebrew scholars, they probably said the law of non-contradiction, didn't you? Yes, okay. Different order of events, death before sin. And also, what about the words of Jesus in Mark 10, verse 6? He said they're here from the beginning. If he used evolution, they weren't. How about Genesis 1:31? God would have called everything that's dead very good. You're starting to see there's a lot of similarity to these answers, and there's a reason for doing that. I'm trying to hammer home some ideas here. Once you mess up chapter 1, you've messed up a lot of things. Okay, any more questions on chapter 1 there? That was our longest chapter. Are you ready for a flood?
Yes.
Chapter 2, Genesis flood. Our next break will probably be a break for lunch. Okay, let's go back. The goal of this chapter established that the Bible teaches a worldwide flood. A worldwide flood is important to understanding the fossil record. And a worldwide flood is important to understanding geologic formation. So that's what we need to look at. So in this chapter, look at what does the Bible say about the flood. We'll look at a little bit of the fossil record and a little bit of geology. Topics. The Genesis flood in the Bible. The flood, and there's that word again, hermeneutics. The flood and critical thinking. The flood in the New Testament, then the geology and the fossil record. Chapter challenges. You know what that means now, don't you? State what chapter in Genesis describes the flood as a worldwide flood. This is so easy, folks. I'm just asking. I give you the book. All you have to do is tell me the chapter. Not even the verses, just the chapter. Anybody know that one? What one would do that?
Seven.
Very easy to do that. Seven. You said it before I even put the hands up, didn't you? State two biblical problems describing the Genesis flood as a local flood. Guess what one's going to be? Death before sin. State two evidence to support long ages or millions of years are not necessary for what we observe out there. State two evidence is why the fossil record supports the biblical model of creator for their kind and refutes the standard evolution model of long, slow processes. Yes, the fossil record does not support evolution at all. Not even close. But yet, you know what they teach in our schools? The fossil record proves evolutionism. Not even close, folks. Our students, can I use a technical term here? Our students are being bamboozled. So, the big five. We've already had this one. Three biblical evidence supporting the days of creation for little days. We had day with the number, evening and morning, commandment number four. Those are the three we use. State two problems with adding millions of years in the Bible. What is one of them?
Death
before sin. What else could you use? Genesis 1:31, Mark 10, verse 6. So anyone's in there. How about the plain reading of Scripture or the authority of Scripture? That'll be one also you can use. Now, in this chapter, we're going to get state why the Genesis flood is an important issue. That's what we're going to get in this chapter. So, was the flood local or was it worldwide? How can we know? How about the answers are in Genesis? Sounds like our organization, doesn't it? Now, why is it important? That's what we're going to look at here. Okay, we look out there in the fossil record, what do we see? Record of dead things, don't we? That's what the fossil record is, record of dead things. Now, the question is, how'd those dead things get there? That's the question. How did they get there? Well, let's see what the evolutionists, how they use them. They have something called index fossils. Index fossils. In other words, we're supposed to find certain types of fossils in certain types of rocks. Rock layers there. And based on where we find those index fossils, that determines how old they are. So there's geologic dating that way. In other words, if we were to find a trilobite fossil, those creatures about maybe this long, up to a foot long, walk on the ocean bottoms. If you found a trilobite fossil, you know the sediments you found it in are about 500 million years old, because that's when evolutionists believe trilobites lived, died, and would have been buried. If you were to find a Tyrannosaurus rex fossil, you would know the sediments you found it in are about 80 million years old, because that's when evolutionists believe T-Rexes lived, died, and would have been buried. So they use these fossils to index into the strata to determine many different ages of Earth history. But if there was a worldwide flood, when would most all those creatures have been buried?
Same time.
That means all those fossils we see out there were all buried in one time period, not over many different geologic ages. So there's a difference how we look at this. Now, here's the key to this. If they were all buried by the flood, which occurred after the fall, isn't that right? Then they would have all died after the fall. But if we're looking at evolutionism, and we're saying all these creatures were laid down over many, many different geologic ages, what does that imply then? That happened over long, long spans of time, which implies what? Death before sin. All that geologic record would have been happening before the fall, which is death before sin. And if the fall did not cause death, if death is not the result of the fall, then who or what caused death from the beginning? We are now blaming God. We're actually shaking our fist at God now. Why did you create death? And if death is not the result of sin, then why did Jesus have to come and die on that cross? Are you seeing the relationship here? It is a matter of what we believe about the gospel. The Genesis flood is an important issue because it affects the foundation of the gospel. So if I were to ask you, why is the Genesis flood an important issue? Number one, it deals with the fossil record, doesn't it? How long did it take to put them down? Was it a worldwide flood or over many different geologic ages? And then, did they all occur before the fall or after the fall? So it affects what we believe about the gospel. But yet, that never gets brought in to our seminaries and Christian universities. Incidentally, we do have a pretty good Christian college here. Boise Bible College. It's a pretty good one. They do hold to a six-day creation. I don't know about all the professors. I haven't talked to them all yet. But I talked to the president. That was about a month after I got here. I knew found out we had a Christian college here. I had to go talk to him. So I walked into his office, not without an appointment. I'm nice. Sometimes. Not my characteristic. You can only be nice so many times. Walked in there, and we talked for about an hour. And I asked him two quick questions. Do you believe in a literal six-day creation about 6,000 years ago? And do you believe in a worldwide flood? And he said, absolutely, yes. That's part of what we teach here. And I said, we can have anything we can do to help you out. This is why we're holding this course next week at Boise Bible College. I want to advertise them for having standing firm on God's word. Not many of our colleges do that today. So we're going to try and help them any way we can. So there's the issue. Now, Genesis chapter 7. Let's take a look at what it reads there. Verse 19, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. What does that say there? It says all the hills were covered with water. It's pretty plain, isn't it? You don't have to read anything into that. It says all of them were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast, of every creeping thing and every creepeth upon what thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. Very explicit. All in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. And every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive and they that were with him in the ark. I have a serious question. If God would have wanted us to understand this was a worldwide flood, could he have made it any clearer than this? Look at the word usage there, the repetition of the words all, every, whole. He made it very, very clear. But yet, we have many theologians out there that simply do not believe in a worldwide flood. They call it a local flood. Let's look at some hermeneutics. The term the earth occurs about 46 times in the flood narrative. It never appears with any limiting factors there, such as this part of the earth, or this corner, or the eastern side, the western side. It is always the earth, implying totality here. The term all flesh occurs 12 times with no limiting factors. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said to him, no, the end of all flesh is come before me. There's no limiting factors there, other than the fact that those were on the ark. Question. Mount Ararat. How could the water cover Mount Ararat and not cause total devastation? Can I play the role of the evolutionist? Okay, thank you. You Christians don't understand science. You're a bunch of flat earthers. Know why? There's not enough water on this planet today to even cover Mount Ararat. If we took all the water on this planet and leveled out the entire planet, there's only enough water to cover maybe 2 miles. Mount Everest is a lot higher than that too, isn't it? So to think this was a worldwide flood is not scientific at all. There's not enough water to cover those mountains. Now what are you going to do? It rained. There's still not. With the rain, there's not enough water. We look at the water we have today. We measure the volume of the oceans, get pretty close. Take all the rain, all the clouds. There's not enough to cover more than 2 miles.
Above
the temperature. Even all that, there's not enough water. Very good. Very good. That's what you were thinking, wasn't it? Yes. You got a couple of... See, they have the answer. Those mountains weren't always this tall. You see, we have very powerful evidence of rapid mountain uplifting. And we're going to see some amazing things we find on the tops of these mountains to show that they were covered by ocean water. See, when you get a worldwide flood, you get these tremendous tectonic movements. And what happens with some of them? You have land masses. This is a violent flood. This is not something tranquil. This is violent. You have these land masses pushing together. When they push together, they can come up like this rapidly with a giant flood. Or you might have something called subduction, where one land mass goes underneath the other and causes this to go up like that. But we have powerful evidence these mountains arose rapidly, and we don't need the millions and millions of years of gradual uplifting. That doesn't work very well, because as the mountains, as they were gradually being lifted up, we have things called erosion. That as they're being lifted up over the millions and millions of years, the erosion would continue to level them out. So they don't think about things like that. So thank you for that one. Yes?
I'm the turtle here. I'm still thinking about the last thing you said before
okay.
about the water.
It means you're going to win the race.
So all the water, are you saying that all the water we've ever had is here still? It's all we could have?
It's all we have, yes. It's not going to escape out of the atmosphere. Yeah. Then reach that velocity level. Yes. Yep. So this is the water we got. Now, how did it get here? Well, God created it from the beginning. That's a big question for the evolutionists. Where did all the water come from? Well, they have ideas like photo disassociation and the atmosphere happening, but that's not going to produce stuff. They say it came out of the volcanoes. A lot of water does come out of volcanoes. That's one of the devastating parts of volcanoes, is the water that comes out, causing tremendous mudslides. But they still have a hard time. You look at those oceans, that's a lot of water in there. About 70% of this planet is water. And they don't believe in a worldwide flood, but they do believe in a gigantic flood on Mars. How much water, liquid water, have we found up there? Zero liquid water. Doesn't make a lot of sense, but yes. The mountains could not have been that tall because the weather patterns also. As the mountains get higher and higher, it creates different kinds of weather patterns, sometimes severe weather patterns. And everything was very good from the beginning. So the idea is the mountains rose rapidly during the flood.
The depth of the seas and the size of them could be different.
Yes.
Well.
Yes, we're gonna cover that one. Where did the water go? That's cool. Where did the water go from the flood? If it covered everything, where did it go? Psalm 104. The mountains rose, the valleys sank, and he put the water in a place that would never again overflow the world. It's called the oceans. Because the springs of the deep burst forth and things could cave in then. Very good. See, your scholarship is going this way now. Spreading. How about this one? The expression, every living thing of all flesh, Genesis 6:19, is another expression of totality. Every living thing covers everything that was not on that ark. The term, let's get another Hebrew word, mabul, means flood. But it's a very interesting word. That word mabul is only used to describe the Genesis flood. There are other Hebrew and Greek words that can be used for flood, but mabul is only used of the Genesis flood. What does it mean? A large cataclysmic inundation. I like to say it that way because there's a lot of big long words. It makes you write faster. You can just say big flood. large cataclysmic inundation. That's what it basically means. That means there, it implies there's something different about this flood. In the Greek form, we have a word called kataklysmos. What does that mean? A large cataclysmic inundation or big flood. But Mabul, only the Genesis flood. There's something separate about that flood. And then the phrase, under the whole heaven, is used 6 times in the Old Testament outside of the flood narrative, and every time it is used in a universal sense. Why would Genesis be different? So when you look at the word usage, you see worldwide flood. So critical thinking. I have a question. Critical thinking. Are we allowed to do critical thinking here? You know why we can do critical thinking here? Because this is not California. I grew up in California. I understand those things. How many know that for sure? Yes. The school systems out there are, think they may not be good here sometimes. They're radically different out there. Critical thinking. Water and gravity. If you were to take a glass of water and pour it on this table, what happens to it when the water hits the table? It spreads out, doesn't it? And it will continue to spread out until something stops it. Why doesn't that water, when we pour it out, stay in a nice, neat pile? One of the reasons is called gravity. Gravity is exerting a force in that water which causes it to spread and spread until something stops it. Now let's go back to the description of the flood. 40 days and 40 nights, the floodgates of heaven are coming down. The springs of the deep are bursting forth. And gravity is exerting a force on that water, causing it to spread and spread until something stops it. But guess what? There's nothing there to stop it. Because the Bible explicitly states the waters covered the highest hills by 15 cubits. That's about 22 feet of water. That means this cannot be a local flood unless you do not believe in gravity. If anyone here does not believe in gravity, at lunchtime, please come up here and I will use you as a test case. I still haven't had anybody try that. In other words, this is what you're believing if you think that was a local flood. That does not work very well scientifically, folks. The Bible is explicit here. It doesn't say it covered some of the mountains. It said it covered all of them. All the highest hills were covered with water. But yet, we continue to have too many of our church leaders, theologians out there, reinterpreting God's word based on man's wisdom. We don't need to reinvent the Bible. We don't need to reinvent the church either. God's word is sufficient. But we have a lot of people just don't trust it enough because they've been influenced by the world too much. And specifically, they've been influenced by this idea of millions of years. Yes. Because a worldwide flood would be responsible for the fossil record. It would have disrupted their whole idea of what they call an orderly fossil record, which is not even close to orderly. Plus, it would have been responsible for all the geologic formations we see out there. They have to have millions of years for their canyons. We don't. We have evidence that doesn't.
It would be responsible for all those things that they have.
Yes. That's why. Yes, Joe, Pastor Joe. Well, we're not sure on that. When it says the waters above, we've had this notion of a vaporous canopy up there. But we're not sure on that anymore. There's some Hebrew scholars have been examining the language. They now think maybe that waters above or maybe at the edges of the universe. Because if there's a vaporous canopy up there, that will not account for 40 days and 40 nights of rain. If it gets thicker than about 2 to 4 feet out there, then the heating conditions down here would be so severe, because the heat couldn't escape and everything would be dead. So that's a problem. But if you get more than 2 to 4 feet out there, then you can't see through it. We got a real problem. But 2 to 4 feet is only enough for maybe a couple days of rain at most.
Can you say that the amount of water that's here on this earth was always here?
Yes, from the beginning.
And then
the continents are buoyant. See, the sediments the continents are made out of, they won't sink, they're buoyant. Which presents another problem for the evolutionists, because they tell us the continents sank and came back up. We're going to get to that one later. But the continents will not sink. And we do believe, and there's good evidence, we can't confirm it, there was once only one continent called Pangaea. One big supercontinent called Pangaea. But during the flood, it came apart, and that's where we have our continents today. Because they have a tendency to fit together as a jigsaw puzzle. Can we prove that? Absolutely not. There's evidence to support that claim, both for creationists and evolutionists to take that. How fast they came apart is where we differ. Yeah, question or Pastor Joe, you had one way back a long time ago.
Well, I want to know if you knew the answer to this. I was speaking with, unfortunately, a Christian school teacher, science teacher, who believed in a local flood. And so I asked him, would a local flood then produce different evidence, right, than the millions of years of decay? And he said, yes. And I said, okay. So where was the local flood? He says, where Noah lived, you know. And I said,
the Black Sea area.
So does science support different evidence in that area than in the rest of the world? And he said, I'll get back to you.
For a few years. Well, yes.
Do you know how they answer that? I mean, if they say there's a local flood, it would have to support different evidence where that local flood is than in the rest of the world.
There is no, okay, good question. There is no different evidence in the Black Sea area than anywhere else in the world. The reason they keep it to that local flood, because that's where the population of the world was. It's right around the Black Sea area, Israel and all those places.
But there would be different evidence of death.
Yep.
It's not.
Nope, there's nothing different what we see over there than we see around the world. That's why I never got back to you. Yes?
Another thought that came up on the board above, and compare that to Revelation, which is talking about the gold and the pureness of the gold. At that time, there was no dust as we know it. So I'm thinking, in that world above, the dust eventually came from below, from the earth. We didn't have that same concept of refractive index and this annoyance of a visual field. It says they saw the stars.
Yep.
So it could have been thicker than it was, and so we ended up having.
But that still would present heating problems. But God can do anything, can't he?
Well, that's true.
Yeah, we can't doubt that. We got to always keep in mind, God is God. He's not limited by our ways. We got to keep that in mind all the time. Could have had a canopy up there. We don't know. There's another place we can't be dogmatic again. We don't have enough evidence to prove there was a canopy up there or it's out at the edge of the universe. All we have is it came down for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, that water that came from above could have started from underneath. Because water, when it's under thousands of feet of pressure and you release it, will shoot up very high. That could be, all I can say is that could be the source of what appeared to be the rain coming down for 40 days and 40 nights. Do we know for sure? No, we do not know for sure. There's nobody here that observed that. All we have is God's written record to us. We can conjecture forever. But there was a worldwide flood, said the waters came from above and it came from the springs of the deep. That's what we have to go on. We got to be careful about adding things that are not there. So, yeah, we can't rule things out for God because he can walk on water, can he? We can't.
Fishes and loaves,
right. Fed a lot of people. And he raised the dead, healed the... I love it because I pay close attention when he says he healed him immediately. Immediately they were healed. Our doctors can't do that, can they? But God can.
I mentioned fishes and loaves because he multiplied.
Yes.
What was already there.
That was. I wonder how the apostles felt about that when they kept reaching in. It never ended. do whatever he wants. He's the creator. And how about those people who like wine? Go to those weddings. All right. Now, see your prophet back there talking about the Black Sea there. I like prophets, but we're going to apply Old Testament rules here. If you give something ahead of time and you're wrong, we're going to stone you. That's just Old Testament rules right there. This is what the theistic evolutionists, those people that believe God used some form of evolution, generally mean millions and millions of years. The idea of millions of years was not really there until people started changing God's word. This shaded area here is the millions of years. Now, a little population study here. You can do some of the mathematics. Those of you who like mathematics, you can do your population statistics and growth rates. At the time of the flood, which occurred about 1,600 years after creation, there could have been about 400 million people living on this planet. Those are very conservative figures. Some people go up to a billion. When I do mine, I keep it conservative. How could a local flood kill 400 million people? And don't you think, at the time of the flood, says all living things with the breath of life in them perished? After 1,600 years, don't you think some animals would have wandered out of that area? See, it's not even biblically logical to think this could have been a worldwide local flood and then go with the text that were given in Genesis 7. The two don't mix very well. You look at the New Testament. Confirmation from Jesus about the historical fact of the flood. And there was an ark. Hebrews 11:7, confirmation of the flood, Noah and the ark. In other words, the New Testament teaches the flood as a real event, not a fairy tale. 2 Peter says, only 8 people survived. That's pretty explicit there. Only 8 people survived this flood. Now, let's do some if-then statements. How many are familiar with if-then statements? Right. If you've ever programmed computers, you know all about them. If this occurred, then this will happen. If this was a local flood, why did Noah have to build an ark? Couldn't he have just gone over the hills, been saved? Now, we don't know how long it took him to build this ark, but the Bible tells us he had over 100 years to do this. I think in 100 years he could have gone over the mountains. Why did God have to bring the animals to the ark if they had been safe where they were going to other places in the world? Why would the ark have to be so big if it was just a local flood? These are hard things to answer for a theistic. You know what they do? It's just a spiritual story. They're spiritualizing God's word. Well, if the flood is just a spiritual event, it was just a local thing, but spiritual to teach us a lesson, then how about the resurrection? What's the difference now? When do we stop spiritualizing it? Who makes the rules? The flood was local. Why did birds have to be in the ark? After 1,600 years, don't you think they'd have flown out of that region? And if the flood was local, God repeatedly broke his promise of the rainbow. Because we've had many devastating local floods since then. If the flood was local, we read in Matthew 24, verse 37 to 39, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. If the flood was a partial judgment, will the end times also be a partial judgment? Because that's what God is telling us right there, comparing the two. Conclusion. This is the conclusion I come to based on the Bible, that the Bible does teach a worldwide flood. Why did he flood the whole world? Let's look at that issue. Why did he flood the whole world? Because it says, every thought of their heart was what? Evil. So he did away with the entire world. Only those on the ark were saved. All right. We'll just get started on this, because I'm getting hungry. How about you? Yes. That's how I preach, you know, the other day when I was here, the other couple weeks ago. When I get hungry, I just stop the sermon. Okay. Now, here's how we ask the question. It's non-attacking. Are long ages necessary for what we observe out there? It's a non-attacking question. It's a neutral question. Are they necessary? That's what we want to cover in here. That's what we're going to cover. Is the food ready?
The food is ready. I just want to tell you guys a kind of a fun story. Mike and I were in North Carolina.
Wait a minute. Marines don't do fun.
Oh. We were at a motorcycle. What was it called?
It was a biker church.
Biker church. And
Harleys and tattoos everywhere.
Oh. But these people, you know, you've heard the thing about you're saved from a lot, you love a lot. Boy, they were in love with the Lord. It was just an exceptional experience. But on Saturday, we had like 80 people in the basic class. And
I was the only one without a leather jacket.
Only one with a top, you know. And so he told them that you know, he preaches, because he was going to preach the next morning, he started preaching until like 100. So the next morning, this lady and her leather and all that stuff, an older lady, I think, she came
about my age.
Yeah. She came up to Mike and she had a cereal bar or something like that, and she handed it to him and she said, "This is so you won't get hungry." Isn't that neat? I just thought that was very special.
They had said other things too, because I'm pretty conservative dressed.
No.
And I told him, this is how I dress there too. I said, you know, tomorrow, I'm going to give you a treat. I'm going to dress wild. I'm going to wear a red tie. That's exactly what I did. They're all waiting for, that's as wild as I get.
You said Pastor there had a braided beard.
Yeah. There's a cowboy church here in Idaho I've been to several times. They're trying to get me to wear a cowboy hat and cowboy boots because I come dressed like this. How many instantly thought as I do when she said start down there? You thought I'm going to start over there. How many thought that?
Where's the dessert
table?
Okay. I want to finish this session. We're going to go to lunch. I'm going to finish with a testimony here. Because we're doing good on timing here. Pretty good on timing. I mentioned earlier that I grew up a non-Christian. I was an evolutionist. I also used to be an athlete. Notice the words used to be. How many understand the second law of thermodynamics? I'm it in action right here. One day I was in gymnasium lifting weights. You have to lift weights. You run around in circles faster and throw things further, jump higher. I used to do the decathlon internationally. I was a national champion in track and field one year. But I was in there lifting weights that day, and a man came up and sat down beside me. And that man started presenting the gospel to me in a gymnasium. Are we allowed to give the gospel in gyms? Okay, just check. Then he asked me some questions. They answered all his questions wrong and ignored everything he had to tell me because I had no room in my life for God then. So I walked away. 7 years after that, I was on a business trip. I was computers. Went to Indianapolis. I got done work late that evening. Got back to the hotel room. Got in bed. As I lie there in bed that night, I finally understood the message that man gave me 7 years earlier. I got on my knees that night and professed Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And after a while, I got back in bed. I still couldn't go to sleep. I had a strong desire to teach the book of Genesis, which I had not even read yet. So I got out again out of bed and looked in the drawer, and there was a Bible. And I took that Bible and I started reading Genesis chapter 1. And I was reading through Genesis 1, I thought to myself, if I can't trust what's in this first chapter, there's no reason to read anything else. Or maybe some of what I was taught at the universities was not true. So I had the opportunity to travel all over this country. And I'd stop and talk to these scientists and these professors. Now I'd ask them questions about evolution. And I soon found a pattern to their answers. They had a lot of great stories, but none of them could directly answer my questions. So I thought, here's these people that tower above me in intelligence. Could not answer my questions about evolution? So why should I believe in it if they can't answer my questions? Because when I turned to the Bible, I was starting to find the answers. And I found something else in the Bible that evolution can offer nobody. Hope. For the first time in my life, I had hope. Now, several years ago, my wife and I were on a six-week speaking tour throughout the southeastern states. 6 weeks. Every day, we were in one or more churches or Christian schools. Six straight weeks. We stopped in one place in Jacksonville, Florida. And that night, we were staying with the pastor. And after we got there, I sat across from this pastor. We began talking about the Bible. We talked about creation. Then we started talking about some other things we have done. And we found out we had both been in the United States Marine Corps. And once you find that out, you have an instant bond. So we began to reminisce what we had done in the Corps. We found out we had both been stationed at Quantico, Virginia, a large Marine Corps training base. So we talked and reminisced about that for a while. Then we found out we had both been stationed at Yuma, Arizona, a small Marine Corps air and missile base. So we talked about that some, and we continued to talk. And all of a sudden, he stopped talking and sat back in his chair. And he looked right at me, and he said this: "I remember you. Do you remember me? 27 years ago, in a gymnasium, I gave you the gospel presentation." That man did what he was supposed to do. And what each and every one of us sitting here this day is commanded to do. And that is go out and give the truth. Don't worry about changing anybody's lives, because we can't do that. That is the Holy Spirit's job. Our job is to give the truth. But we can't do that if we don't know it. Let us thank God for our food. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this time. We thank you that we live in a country where we are still free to talk about you and your greatness and your glory, that we can talk about you as the Creator. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the food that you've provided for us this day, when many around the world are starving and don't have enough to eat. You have blessed us this day with this food. We thank you. We give you the glory and honor for all that is done. In Jesus Christ's name, our Lord and Savior, amen.